You have your Bibles, turn to familiar scripture. Judges chapter 21, verse 24. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man in his own tribe to his family. And they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. And in those days, there were no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I preached to you this morning about what if there was no king. Imagine a world without Jesus. Just think about a world without Jesus is a world without hope. A world without Jesus is a world that has no forgiveness, only bitterness. A world without Jesus is a world without boundaries, but it's also a world without freedom. Imagine a world without Jesus. It's a world without peace. You know, this is a time of year everybody gets excited. You know, it's Christmas time, families, everybody's in. But you ever notice there are more people commit suicide between Thanksgiving and New Year's every year than any other time of the year? Because for some reason, folks seem to feel lonely and left out, like they're not really participating in things. And the truth of the matter is, this ought to be the happiest time of the year. This ought to be a time when everybody gets excited. But you see, I believe the problem is related directly to those who are seeking their joy and their peace in the wrong place. They're trying to find it in things of this world. And can I tell you, the things of this world are only here for a while. Life as we know it is but a vapor that appears for a while and then vanish away. And so we need to understand that we need to know what it's all about. For those of you that wasn't here, you'll just need to go to the internet and listen to this morning's sermon, because I'm not going to go back and go over what I preached this morning. I will make this statement. Amen. If we had no Jesus, then we would be out of bounds. We would be out of boundaries. There wouldn't be any rules, but we'd be in bondage to everything that took control of our life, including Satan. Amen. And thank God we have been delivered from that. Could you say amen? If we imagine a world without Jesus, it would be our own futile attempts at peace. We would not be able to obtain peace any other way. You know why? Because peace comes from God. Amen. But we try to find it in our job. We try to find it in our studies. We try to find peace in the things we could have in this world. And the problem is, if we can be proven by this fact that no matter how much you attain in this world, it will never bring you real peace. You say, preacher, can you prove that? Yes. Why is it, if that be the case, so many millionaires have committed suicide and died horrible deaths of fear and things like that? Why was it that some people who had so much money they never spent it in their lifetime took their life early? Because they found no satisfaction in what they had and the things they had attained in this world. You see, God's peace is not of this world. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. We got to understand the true peace doesn't come from the heart. It doesn't come from government. It doesn't come from the results of war. Peace only comes from the giver of peace. Here Jesus made it very clear that his peace, this is a true beginning of peace, and that what peace he gives him, the world can never give you that kind of satisfaction. I don't care how hard you try, you will never find peace in this world. We've got people today trying to find peace in a bottle of alcohol. They try to find peace in the drugs and the things of this life. But can I tell you, in every one of them, there's still the horrible reality that that peace only lasts for a moment, and then you got to deal with the trouble again. Come on, church. Amen. We like those escape routes, but they're not the answer. The only real peace we're ever going to know, that peace that Jesus described this way, it past all understanding, can only come in finding Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and knowing him in the full pardon of your sins. Could you say amen? Amen. I read John 26. Notice what he said the verse before I read that about peace. He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So what he's saying is, through the Spirit, the anointing of God, God helps us to understand what real peace is all about. That peace that God can give can only be brought back to remembrance through the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Could you say amen? Glory. Jesus wanted to stress special qualities of peace, and he only gave it and emphasized that peace that he gives is never seen in his experience. Supernatural peace is not of this world. A world without Jesus is a world, quote unquote, peace in the world can never compare to the peace God's going to give us. If there were no Jesus, no one would ever know what real peace is like. It would be total turmoil, chaos in everybody's life. No one would ever have anything they could depend on or trust. But thank God there was a Savior who came and who died. And because of that, I can take hold of the unchanging hand of an almighty God, and I can trust in the Lord with all my heart and understand what the Word of God said when it said, "Fret not thyself over evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they'll wither like the green herb." But he said, "Trust in the Lord and do good." And what's going to happen? He said, "Verily thou shalt be fed, and verily thou shalt dwell in the land." That's the peace of knowing I got something going on down here, and everything's going to be all right. Could you say amen? Glory. But you see, God's peace is available to the world. The word reconcile means to make peace. When God forgives us, he makes a way to where we can have peace with God. The Bible also uses an imaginary of being afar off and afar away, or separated or excluded from God. And God brings us near. Notice the two very vivid passages of scripture that I'm going to give you in Colossians first, in the first chapter of Colossians, verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things of earth or things of heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, ye now hath been he reconciled. And in the body of flesh through death, to present your holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." The Bible tells me God has reconciled me. What does that mean? He's given me peace. God has brought me to that place that though I was separated from him, I've been brought close to him through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Real peace is that I have been forgiven. Could you say amen? Listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It said that at this time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Realize that without the saving grace of Jesus Christ, none of us are under the Old Testament covenant. That covenant was only with Abraham's seed. And unless you're a Jew, you had no hope before Jesus Christ came into this world. But isn't it great to know that he came to his own, and the Bible said his own received him not? And what did he do then? He turned to the Gentile nation, and we began to believe. And because of that, we became co-inheritors with Christ. Because through the blood of Jesus Christ, we then become co-inheritors. We are also inheritors because we become the children of the living God through the saving grace of God. But notice in the 13th verse, "But now is Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished the flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself the twain one new man to make peace." You say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" When Paul wrote this, the people of Ephesus understood exactly what he was talking about. See, in the temple, if you were a Gentile, you could go to temple to worship, but you couldn't go with just so far. Because they built a partition wall that was a place that gave you a complete deliverance. You could go there, but you could never pass that wall unless you were a Jew. So you could go and worship afar off, but you could never get close to God. And that intimacy of God was reserved just for the Jews. But notice what Jesus said. According to Paul, when he's writing the church at Ephesus, he said Christ tore down the partition wall. He got way of that so that we no longer have to stay afar off. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Now I can go into the very holy of holies of God. Now I can make that impression. I don't have to wait for a priest to give me a yearly sacrifice, but through the grace of God, I can come before the throne with boldness, making my request known unto him. And because of that, I've been reconciled. The partition's gone. I can have that intimate relationship with God that can only come through Jesus Christ. Had Jesus not come to the world, I'd have nothing to hope for, nothing to live for. But thank God tonight I've got peace that passes all understanding. Because the wall is gone and my life is open to a reconciled life in him. Glory. I get more excited than some people. Hallelujah. I get so excited I preach right through everything. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off, to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by the Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built up on the foundation of the apostles, whose cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that awesome? I'm on a foundation that ain't going to slip. I don't care if it's an earthquake, that foundation ain't going to move. Why? Because it's Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. I hear Jesus talking to disciples in Matthew chapter 16, and he makes this statement. He said, looks at Peter and said, Peter, thou art Peter, but upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Now I know somebody going to sit there and say, preacher, how do you know that happened? Because Peter's not the rock the church was built on. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Paul said, I as a wise master builder have laid a foundation, another buildeth thereon, but there is no foundation laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I think Jesus looked at him and said, now you're Peter. You know what that word Peter means? It means a chip of the rock. He said, you're just a chip off the old rock, but I'm the rock, and the church is going to be built on me. And thank God I've got that chief cornerstone that's not going to be shaken. It's something I can depend on. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. You know what? That means I got peace no matter what's going on. Hallelujah. Glory. Come on, church. I'm bad about going up like at the Wheeler Dam and place like that. I love to go and just watch where they run them boats through the locks and things like that. Used to at Muscle Shoals, you could get on, you can actually still drive across the dam. The road goes through it. And I used to go up there and I'd cut down and go and stand down and watch them put them boats through the lock. I've run revivals up there and couldn't sleep, get up in the middle of the night, go down there and sit and watch them run a boat through that lock. It's amazing. That thing's almost a half a mile deep. Takes 350 million gallons of water to fill it up. You get up there and look down, them boats down there, and them little people run around on, and all of a sudden they bring it up, and it gets up next to you, and there's full-grown people on there. Glory. I remember one time I carried the kids with me over there, and used to, before everything got all messed up, you not only could get on the lock, you could walk across the gate on the end and go to the other side and watch what was happening. Now, you got to understand something. If that boat's sitting at the top, even with the water at the top of the dam, they got to let the water out of there. It's got to go somewhere where they can put that boat down at the bottom. And believe me, when they open up the gates to let that out, it's kind of slow to start with, but after a while, you can actually see that boat dropping because the water's going out so fast. And you get over there on the other side, and you'll watch, and there'll be guys up there fishing up near the dam, and all of a sudden you hear a siren go off, and you'll see those guys, boy, they're throwing stuff in the boat, and they're turning motors on, and they're getting out of there. And you see a little bubble of water. Then you see a bad bubble of water. Then you see foam. Then you see total chaos because they open up those valves and they free flow that water out of there, and it's just blowing out, and it's under pressure because it's going to come down to the level of that river that's out there till it gets there. There's a lot of pressure on that water, and it's running wild, and it starts to run up into the creek bank. It gets up into the woods, and we're sitting there watching it, and me and Alice was watching that, and all of a sudden these cranes start flying in all kind of directions because the water's running in there where they are. And by that time I look down, there's this one crane standing there, and he's got this one rock, and he's on that rock, and he ain't moving. And all of a sudden some water got on one foot, and he just picked it up. He just kept standing there. Do you know that joker never left? I mean, we're talking about water that would scare you flowing down through that, bubbling and running all around that rock, and he just standing right there on that rock. He ain't worried about nothing. Got that foot in there, and he just watching everything, watching them others fly off. I looked over to Alex. I said, look at that, Alex. He ain't moving. He's on a rock he depends on. He said, Dad's there a sermon in this? I said, somewhere there's got to be a sermon. Do you know when all that settled down, them others start coming in, he's sitting there moving his wings and squawking. And I told Alex, I said, look, he's telling him you should have got you a rock you could depend on. Amen. I'll be honest with you, church, that's what we need. We need a rock we can put our feet on and say, I'm not worried about what's coming tomorrow or the next day. Amen. Because Jesus Christ came to this world, I've got a peace that I don't have to back away from. I can depend on him to bring me through. Could you say amen? You see, through the cross, we have peace. But we can come directly to God's peace. Listen, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. You see, our priority to accept Christ as Savior is because we're not at peace with Him. And because of our sin, God judged us and punished us for a sin we deserved. But upon requested forgiveness, God's grace takes away our sins, and we don't receive the wrath we deserve, but we receive the grace of God that makes us overcomers. Could you say amen? Last but not least, notice what it said. A world without Christ is a world without peace. A world without Christ is a world without boundaries or foundation. It's a world without freedom. It's a world without joy. But most of all, it's a world without hope. Hello? God's peace can change the world, but we need hope. John 3:16, everybody knows that scripture. Has been misquoted and miscalculated all over the place. I want it on the screen because I want you to read it, because it is important you read it just like it's written in scripture, not like it's quoted 90% of the time. Because as a misquotation, it changes that scripture greatly. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Somebody said, what are you talking about? 90% of the people that quote that freestyle will say, shall not perish. Y'all understand the difference between shall and should? If you shall do something, that means you're going to do it. If you should do it, means you ought to do it, but you can mess up and not get it done. Come on, church, smile at me. Some of y'all looking like, well, preacher, I believe it the other way. Well, you better go to the original text, because the original text puts the word should there, and it was a proper connotation. You know why? Because God loved us so much He gave His Son, that if we believe on Him, we will not perish. But if we believe not, or we lose that belief in Him, the possibility is still there that we perish. Hello? Don't get quiet on me when I'm preaching the truth. I know the Bible said in the last days people heap them having teachers having itching ears, but I'm going to preach the truth. I'm not backing off the fact that you can lose what God gives you if you're not smart enough to hang on to it. Well, you didn't have to do that. Why? Because you see, I got to quote you scripture, quote you this morning. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. Satan would love to take away everything God's given you. He'd love to convince you nothing wrong with what you're doing when you're doing something you ought not be doing. Come on, that's good preaching, church. Amen. Just like that goofy preacher told that girl it was all right for her to get out on the street and prostitute, long as she paid her tithes and attended church, everything's all right. It's not all right. It's sin is sin. It don't make no difference. Were you in church or not, it's still sin. Notice, we have the right. Me, I've ever watched The Christmas Carol. Y'all ever seen that? That's an awesome movie, isn't it? I like the old version, but I have seen the Mickey Mouse version. It's pretty good. Glory. Used to have to watch it all the time. That was one of Alex's favorite movies at Christmas time, was Mickey's Christmas Carol. Amen. Or Scrooge McDuck got took back in time. Hello? But y'all seen that movie where the old man's taken back in time, then he's shown what's going on, then he's shown the future? And notice there's something important. He could choose to continue the path he was on, or he could choose to change. That's the choice we face every day with Christ. We can continue to give life, and we can have it abundantly, or we can turn it away and lose it. But notice, Jesus through His love and sacrifice gives peace. Jesus through the Holy Spirit gives joy. Jesus through the example of forgiveness takes away bitterness. Jesus through His atonement for our sins brings us near to Him. Jesus covers us with His love. Jesus forgives us of our sins. Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And through His cross, through His birth in Bethlehem, because He did come as a little baby, Jesus saves. Hallelujah. And because of that, we have hope. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. Psalms 39:7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Psalm 78:7. they that might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Psalms 119:114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. I read Lamentations 3:24. For the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. I hear Paul writing to Timothy, when Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Amen. I hear the words of Thessalonians, when Paul writing to that church, said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. Amen. Paul said it this way, I live diligently, righteously, soberly in this present world. Why? Because I'm looking for that blessed hope, that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also made this statement, if I in this life have hope in Christ only of this life, I'm of all men most miserable. But you know what he said? Blessed, I show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's my hope, that though I not make it out of this world, I'll be translated through the saving grace of Jesus Christ into a world that is to come. I've got hope of something far beyond what's here. That's one day I'm going to spend forever and forever and forever and forever and forever in the presence of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Say, well, preacher, that's great. What am I going to do about today? I'm going to give you a scripture. And some of you are going to look at me and say, wait a minute, that ain't got nothing to do with hope. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew the strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Say, wait a minute, preacher, that ain't got nothing to do with hope. Well, certainly does. You see, that word wait comes from the Chaldean word kwava. Kwava simply means hope that brings strength. Amen. So if you put that proper connotation, blessed are they whose hope is upon the Lord. They don't have hope in nothing else. They're not trying to make it because they got cash in their pocket. The only thing they got's God. Come on, church. Nothing wrong with having cash in your pocket, but if you depend on George Washington, you're going to find yourself in trouble, because I notice every day it goes down on the market value. Hello? But if I got my trust in him, that word kwavah simply means a twisting or binding together of threads to make a rope. What he's saying is, blessed are they who tie themselves in God, who bind themselves in his glory, who honor themselves by lining his word in their heart, because they will mount up with the wings of his love. They'll run in the power of his spirit. They'll never faint because they walk in the glory of his overcoming power. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? That's what we got going on for today. I've got hope for tomorrow. But if I get in trouble around here, I've got hope in God that I'm not going to faint, that I'm not going to fall down, that I'm not going to give out. But if I bind myself in him, I've got a hope that I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. But if Jesus never came to the world, I've got no hope. I've got no peace. I've got no power. I've got nothing to look forward to. I'm lost in a dying world that's bound for an eternity without God. But Jesus did come, and Jesus did die, and Jesus did pay the price. And because of that, I've got a hope tonight that not only in the life to come, but in this world, I've got a God who will bring me through, will bring me out, who will lift me up in the midnight hour, that I can trust in and I can run to and I can believe he's not going to let me go down. Blessed is a man who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty, for he shall say, the Lord is my strength, in whom shall I fear? Stand with me all over the house. Hallelujah. Imagine a world without Jesus. I've lived in that world. We have people raised in church, they don't understand sometimes. Some of us have been in that world without Jesus. And we made the cross to the other side, understands what an opportunity we have to live in the presence of an almighty God who loves us, who's mindful of us, who cares about us. Maybe that's why Christmas is such a special time of the year for me. Christmas 1973. I know Jesus. I ain't care if nobody got nothing for Christmas. All I was worried about was me. Long as I had a good time, that's all that mattered to me. Hello? New Year's, 1974. I don't even remember the night. I woke up in a Pizza Hut at 4 o'clock in the morning. Some guy saying, "You need to go, buddy." I remember February 1st, 1974. When I came to reality that I threw my whole life away. Celebrating my birthday in the front of my car with all my clothes in the back because I had nowhere to stay. Little Hostess Twinkie was my birthday cake. And I just didn't get a lot out of singing happy birthday to myself. That was on Friday night. All day Saturday, I contemplated my life. Sunday morning, I went down to the Church of God because they was having dinner on the ground. And I wanted something to eat. Somebody said, "Why do you like to eat at the church so much?" Because I remember what got me there. I didn't stay here. Nobody preached. I run downstairs, fixed me a plate, and left. Slipped the lock on my mom and dad's home and went back in. I remember life without Jesus, with no hope, no reason to care. And I will never forget the night that I put that pistol in my mouth and pulled the trigger and it just happened not to be loaded. As I intended not to be in this world anymore, because I had nothing to hold on to. But I also remember stumbling in the back of the church. And the preacher said, "I want everybody to come to the altar." And I felt like I needed to go since everybody went. I mean, it wasn't none of them so prayed up and didn't need to go. You ever notice you always got some of them that's already been there and don't need to go back? I could have grabbed one of them, act like I was with them, but they all went. 120-something people, and they blow up to the altar, and some of them's looking over their shoulders to see if I'm coming. I ran up to the corner to kneel down, go figure on as soon as they got on the ground, I'd get out of the place, and I kneeled down, and something inside me says, "This is what you're looking for." The God that had been talking to me for almost 3 months finally broke through the barrier. And I said, "Okay, God, I give up. If you're real, forgive me." My life was flooded with a peace that I could never explain. I left that building that night with a whole new outlook. I didn't even know about the rapture. I just knew I had a better life in this world. It wasn't until a week or two later, some preacher preaching on the rapture made me start studying. I thought he was lying. And then I found that the word rapture is not in scripture, but the coming of the Lord is. I got all excited because I realized then I didn't have to die to get out of here, man. I could just walk along one day and just... Pfft. Son, I started really having some hope then. You see, I believe there's people under the sound of my voice tonight. That you're in that world where Jesus never asked, come in. Or he's been there and you've closed the door and there's no light. But he's knocking. And he's saying, if you'll only open that door, I'll come in unto you. I'll give you peace. Like you ain't never known. A hope that'll change your future. And it'll rock your present. But you got to open the door. You got to let him in. Father, we thank you tonight for your grace. For your love, for your mercy. Holy Spirit of God, touch us. touch us with your glory.